Now, I'm guessing that at some point in your life, you've been told that first impressions are important, right? Some point along the way. And unfortunately, it's true. Studies at Princeton University have found that our decisions about a person, whether they're attractive, whether they're competent, likable, aggressive, funny, all of those are made, get this is crazy, in 1/10 of a second. 1/10 of a second, we decide those things, which is crazy, right? It's nuts. And social scientists have come to call this first impression bias. It means that we latch on to those first impressions, that first piece of information that we get about somebody, and it sticks with us. In fact, once a first impression is made, it often becomes a lasting impression. It's really difficult to rewire our brains and think about people differently, which is why most of you have already decided whether or not I'm worth listening to this morning, right? You decide if I look like I know what I'm talking about, if I'm maybe funny or humorous, and this is why I wore this shirt today. Is just to throw you off a little bit. Okay, Sydney? All right. Now imagine that your first impression of someone involves something like this. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Yeah, I mean, it might be a good phrase, but you know, I tend to hear that, and I'm like, we're expecting this from like a street corner prophet, right? You know, someone bearing a bullhorn and a cardboard sign, probably. You know, and my first impression of that sort of person is, man, this person's a little crazy, right? Maybe a little intense, weird, all of the above. I don't know. You know, I tend to avoid them. Now, strangely enough, Jeff Jacobs and I, when I was in college, he forced us one time to stop and talk to some Turner Burn cardboard sign bearers up in Pensacola area. And I think they were as surprised about it as us. I think we were the first people that actually ever stopped and talked to them. But here's the thing, though. That message, repent for the kingdom of God is near, that was Jesus' first message. Matthew 4, you know, when we get into this, Jesus has just started his ministry. And here's what it says. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. His very first message. Weird, crazy, too intense. I guess we better figure out what he means by this before we make our decision about that, right? So if for this series that we're starting today, it's a 10-week series that we've decided to call Citizen, because we're talking about what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And in order to do that, we're going to be taking a bird's eye view today about what this kingdom is all about. We're going to look at the whole Bible, the whole thing, and it's a pretty big thing, right? So that's why I say a bird's eye view. I'm going to take you on a tour of the entire scripture this morning. And I know a lot of times we think of the Bible as 66 different books that are, you know, semi-connected because maybe they're about Yahweh God or they mention Jesus Christ. But here's the mind-blowing thing about the Bible. There are these things called themes in the Bible that wind their way through the entire thing. That means that we see themes showing up at the beginning, and we'll find them at the end. And if we read from beginning to end, guess what? We're going to see that theme show up a whole lot more. And this theme, it helps us to understand the big picture of God, the big picture of Jesus and humanity in this world. So, for example, one of the themes in the Bible is a tree. If you turn to the Genesis account, you're going to find a tree. You turn to Revelation, guess what you're going to find? A tree. And if you keep reading between those two points, guess what you're going to find? A tree. Again and again and again, it references this tree. And so this tree becomes a theme, tying scripture together for us. And today, we're going to look at a slightly different thing. We're going to look at this theme of kingdom throughout scripture, throughout the Bible. Now, before we do that, though, we've got to define what kingdom is. If you're going to look at the Oxford Dictionary, they would tell you a kingdom is a country, state, or territory ruled by a king or queen. And that's probably, you know, when you guys visualize kingdom, that's probably what you think of, right? A place ruled by a king or queen. But it goes on, you know, that's the A definition. The B definition is the spiritual reign or authority of God. Spiritual reign or authority of God. That's a little closer to the truth, but not entirely. And so I like making up my own definitions to things. This is just what I do. So I'm going to redefine kingdom for us today. And pay attention, because we're going to use this definition not only today in this sermon, but also for the next 9 weeks as we explore kingdom of God. So when we say kingdom, we mean the reign or authority of God as present in both physical and spiritual realities, both here and there, wherever God is showing up, wherever the rule of God is being made manifest. That's what we mean by the kingdom of God. Now, another word that I want you to hear today is the word empire. And an empire is a... I lost my place. An empire is a group of cities or countries that are bound up under the rule of a single supreme authority. And you know, I hear the word empire and I automatically start thinking like, you know, Star Wars, because I'm a geek. You know, I hear dun, 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 dun. And actually, every time I say empire today, that's what I want you to hum in your head, okay? So just think of that. Empire. So for our purposes and our definition of empire, we're going to say the reign or rule of an authority other than God. Anywhere there's a reign or rule of an authority other than God. And like I said, these are important definitions. We're going to keep using them. So kingdom, the rule or reign of God. Empire, dun, 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 rule or reign of anything else. Got it? And with that, let's take a tour of this biblical theme throughout Scripture, and where better to start but at the very beginning. All the way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, God creates, and he creates this world, he creates human beings, and then he gives human beings this command. He says, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on this earth. And this statement right here, this is God's kingdom vision implanted into creation right here, right at the beginning. So he tells human beings that they're going to rule. They're going to have dominion over this earth. And this dominion, it's not a dominion of destruction. It's not using and tearing this earth and its creation apart, but rather a dominion of cultivation, a dominion of continued creation. So right from the beginning, we get God's vision for human beings and the kingdom. But as we know, human beings, well, we're rather rebellious. We have this streak inside of us, and it doesn't take us long in the biblical story to get to this point where human beings have rejected the vision of God. They've turned away from it. And as we continue to read all the way up to Genesis 11, what we see is as they rebel, as they choose a vision other than God, we begin to see murder and slavery and sin enter this world. And eventually human beings bond together and they decide that they want to create an empire. And this is the first empire that we see inside of Scripture. We call it Babel. And they say that they want this empire to be as high as the heavens, to rival the heavens. Essentially, they're setting themselves up in opposition to God. That's what empire is. So this first empire that we call Babel, it continues to show up throughout the story of the Bible. It changes the name a little bit. It becomes the name Babylon. Babylon. And Babylon throughout, this is another theme in Scripture, Babylon throughout the Bible is always used in reference to the empire. So whenever, it doesn't have to be Babylon, the physical kingdom, the kingdom of Rome is referred to as Babylon. Even Jerusalem is sometimes referred to as Babylon. Anything can be Babylon when it's the rule and reign of something other than God. So God takes Babylon and he decides to work through this space, and he picks out one family, the family of Abraham. And he tells Abraham this. He says, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So here again, God takes broken human beings and says, here's my kingdom vision. Follow me and I will make a nation, right? A kingdom out of you. And that kingdom, who is it gonna bless? All families. All people of this earth will be blessed through this kingdom. And so we see Abraham and his family grow and they multiply. Eventually they end up in the midst of another empire, the empire of Egypt. God saves them out. And this is now, oh man, we've now traveled 600 years of history. And God has led them out of the land of Egypt and he's provided for them. He's given them shelter and food. And most importantly, he gives them something called the law. And in the law, there is this promise in Leviticus. It says, if you walk in my statutes and observe my commandments and do them, then I will give you your rains in their season. And the land shall yield its increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last to the time of the grape harvest, and the grape harvest shall last to the time for sowing. That just means you're always going to have the food you need. And you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land securely. I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid, and I will remove harmful beasts from the land, and the sword shall not go through your land. See, God's kingdom vision. Again, this time giving to this fledgling nation called the Israelites, he says, if you obey me, if you do what I command, then your land will be the kingdom. It will be bountiful. It will be full. It will be a land of peace and prosperity, the kingdom. But the Israelites, just like the rest of humanity, they chose rebellion. And even, you know, to be honest, Hunter read from Joshua when he was up here, the book of Joshua, and that's like a bright spot in the midst of a very dark period for Israel. They go into the promised land, they conquer, they follow, but then they start doing their own things. In fact, by the end of Judges, it just says that every man did what was good in his own eyes, right? And eventually, the people come to their leader at the time, Samuel, and this is their demand. They say, behold, you're old, and your sons, they don't walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us. Like who? All the nations. All the other nations. And what are those other nations? They're empires, right? So the Israelites, they ask to become like the empires around them, to be ruled like the empires. And Samuel warns them. He says, God will do what you ask. He will give you a king, but you've got to understand that king, he's going to tax your best. He's going to take your children and make them soldiers and servants. He's going to choose the path of oppression. This is what empires do. This is what empires do, and they choose a king. In the next 100 years of history for the Israelite people, the Israelite nation, we see glimmers of the kingdom. Glimmers, especially in the reign of King David, the golden king of Israel. In fact, through the prophet Samuel, David receives this promise. I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. How long? Forever. This is going to be a forever kingdom. But once again, you keep reading the story, and there's rebellion. King David, because of his choices, his house is ultimately split. It leads to murder, adultery, fratricide. By the end of the third king of Israel, Solomon, the nation of Israel, it's not the kingdom that God envisioned. Instead, it has become the very empire that Samuel years ago had warned them about. It becomes the empire. Now, as we continue reading through Scripture, we get this line of kings. The nation has split in two, and some of these kings are good. They try to pursue God's vision for a kingdom, but those are few and far between. Overall, these kings are kings that choose the path of empire. They choose violence. They choose amassing weapons. They choose corruption. They choose to hoard wealth. They choose the path of the empire. And the remainder of our First Testament scriptures is the prophets. And these prophets, they write at a time when Israel has been demolished. The nation has been spread out all over the place. And these prophets, they write and they warn the Israelites. These are true speakers. They say, hey, you need to choose holiness. You need to choose obedience to God. You need to choose justice and righteousness. And throughout these prophets, there are these glimpses of kingdom. They talk about this future kingdom. Here's some of what they say from the prophet Daniel. He says, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. There's our forever kingdom again, right? Forever kingdom. Nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these other kingdoms, these empires, and bring them to an end. And it, that kingdom, shall stand forever. In the future, there will be this forever kingdom. From the prophet Zechariah, and the Lord will be king. Who's the king? The Lord. The Lord will be king over all the earth, this kingdom, this forever kingdom. The Lord will be its king. And from the prophet Isaiah, of the increase of his government and of the peace, there shall be no end. Of the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. So we've got a forever kingdom, a kingdom that has God as king, a kingdom that's going to be full of justice and righteousness forevermore. This is the kingdom that the Israelites hear of. This is the kingdom that their prophets foretell of. And you, once again, just to remind you, the Israelites, they're scattered. Jerusalem has been destroyed by that Babylonian empire that we talked about. Babel has come around. This empire has destroyed the promised land, and its people are now under a different empire. First, they were under the Assyrians and the Babylonians, Persians, Greeks, Romans. And this is when they receive these promises. And this brings us to the end of our First Testament. You've now covered 2/3 of the Bible. You keeping up with me? Okay, cool. So now we have gone back to Jesus and Jesus' first message, which was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, and he continues to talk about this kingdom throughout the rest of his time of ministry. In fact, this word kingdom is referenced 162 times inside the Second Testament scriptures. And of those, Jesus does about 2/3 of that. He talks about the kingdom a lot. For instance, he points to his miracles, and he points these miracles as an example, a confirmation that the kingdom of God has been inaugurated. He shares stories called parables to illustrate various attributes of the kingdom. His teachings, get this is crazy, are referred to as the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. Gospel means good news. And normally, this is a term that we use to describe Jesus and his death and his resurrection and ascension to his Father. And Jesus includes the kingdom as part of this gospel. This is part of the good news. He acknowledges that wherever he goes, the kingdom of God is present. And eventually, he's crucified by the Roman authorities under accusations of sedition. He's a rebel. Why? Because he's claiming a king other than Caesar, other than the emperor of the Roman Empire. His followers in the early church, they continue this theme of kingdom into the book of Acts, where we're told that they proclaim news about Jesus. And alongside this news about Jesus, they claim that he is king, and he's king of a kingdom, right? Again and again. And then they start writing these letters, and these letters go out to all these early church communities. And look at some of what they write. Paul the Apostle, he says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and of peace and of joy in the Holy Spirit. He says it's not about the stuff of this life, rather it's righteousness and joy and peace. You know, this sounds a lot like Isaiah, who we read earlier, right? Paul goes on in Ephesians, he says, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God in Christ. He says that sin, brokenness, don't belong in this kingdom. They don't belong in this kingdom. And the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. This is the forever kingdom that we were talking about, right? And thus, as a result that we have this kingdom, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And even the prophetic book, apocalyptic book of Revelation, gets in on the action. It says, then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world, the empires of this world, has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. This world, its empires are absorbed finally into the kingdom of God. God's kingdom vision from the beginning, beginning to end, all throughout. You see this theme? You're now experts, okay? There are a few more books I might point you to if you want to learn a little bit more about the kingdom. But this is the idea. This is the, you know, and this has been a whirlwind tour, but let's review this a little bit. There's a chart actually on the back of your bulletin insert if you picked up one of those. And it has these two areas, kingdom and empire. Kingdom. And we learned right at the beginning, we learned that the kingdom is the rule and reign of God, right? Whereas an empire is the rule and reign of anything but God. In the kingdom, Jesus, or the Lord, is king. In empires, we might give different honorific titles, things like king or queen or emperor or empress, president, something like that. In the kingdom, it is both spiritual and physical. And what I mean by this is when Jesus is confronted by Pilate, the Roman governor, right before his execution, he says this. He says, my kingdom is not of this world, right? My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from this world. Which is a bit confusing because throughout the rest of Jesus' teachings and into the New Testament, we're told that this kingdom has physical manifestation. But Jesus is saying it starts off spiritual. My kingdom is spiritual and it is becoming physical, right? It's not a location. It's not a place. Rather, it's the people of God doing the things of God in this world. Whereas an empire, it's physical and has spiritual ramifications. See, continuing into the New Testament scriptures, our Second Testament talks about how there are principalities and powers, forces of darkness at work behind the scenes of the empires of this world. They're physical, but have a spiritual impact. Kingdom transcends location, whereas the empires of this earth are bound to a location. So if I were going to say, where's China at? You could point to a globe and show me, right? You say, there it is, that's China. If we said, where was the Roman Empire at? We could look in a history book and we could point to, here's where the Roman Empire was. It's a physical location. Whereas the kingdom transcends location. That means that it's not found in any one place, rather, wherever Christ followers are, in every empire of this world, you will find the kingdom of God. You will find the kingdom of heaven. We also discover that the kingdom transcends history. It's eternal, that forever kingdom. It will go on and on and on, whereas empires of this earth, they're bound to history, right? They're temporal. They're going to end. Every empire eventually crumbles. You can look in your history books and you can find story of empire after empire after empire that once had power and reigned in this world and is no longer because empires are temporal. The kingdom is built on the power of God and the blood of Jesus Christ. Empires, too, are built on the power, but it's the power of human beings. The power of human beings. And it's also built on blood, the blood of those who are shed in the creation of that empire. Kingdoms are real. The kingdom is realizing God's vision for humankind in this earth, whereas empires are realizing our vision. Our vision, what we decide, what we desire, whoever's in charge, whoever's got the power, they decide their vision for humankind in this earth. And we're doing a bang-up job of that, right? You read the books 1984 and Brave New World, and you're going to get two different visions of what an empire looks like, opposite sides of the spectrum. But either way, this is where all empires eventually end, okay? They either become about control or self-actualization. That's the end of the empire. So, like I said, all kinds of stuff. I just packed your brain full of this kingdom theme. But I don't want you to just know about the kingdom. I want you to know what to do about the kingdom. We've got to talk about how we make this practical in our lives today. So let me make a few suggestions, and it starts off with this. Identify the empire. Identify the empire. As we've seen, empires span the history of this world. And where human beings go, they have this tendency to create empire. You leave two human beings in a space long enough, and it becomes an empire. Some of your houses are little empires, right? You know who's the boss. You know who's in charge. Another thing that human beings tend to be inclined towards is conflating the kingdom of God with the empire that they're a part of. They try to join these two things together to say that, hey, what we do, what we desire, the actions that we've taken, they're right, they're correct, because we're closer to God than somebody else's. We look at our history and we cut out the parts we don't like, and we only look at the parts we do like because, hey, we're blessed by God. And so it's easy for us to point to other nations and say, well, clearly that's an empire. We would look at China and we say, empire, right? You know, they're communists. We look at Russia and we say, hey, they're absorbing the Baltic states right now through violence. They're clearly an empire. But America? No way. No way. We were just doing what God wanted us to do the entire time, right? Nothing like killing Native Americans and conquering other places, right? Yeah, I mean, listen, and this is what I want you to understand. We can't confuse these two things, these two ideas. There's the kingdom of God and then human empires. Kingdom of God, human empires. Now listen, I'm not saying that there isn't some merit to the type of government that we live under, right? I'm a big fan of the republic, the representative democracy that this nation is. I feel blessed to be a part of it. I love living here, right? But that does not mean, that observation does not mean it's the kingdom of God. In fact, sometimes that observation gets in the way of me really recognizing the kingdom of God, right? Things are so good here sometimes that I fail to see my need for the kingdom of God. And as we find in scripture, when Jesus shows up, there's not going to be any American flags flying, right? No more than there are going to be North Korean flags flying. It's going to be a multitude of people of all nations and tribes and languages. That's what we're told in the book of Revelation. It's a beautiful picture of people from all over the place coming and being united around the King, around King Jesus. Kingdom of God, earthly empire. In addition, if Jesus puts off showing up for the next couple hundred years, you know what happens to the United States? It goes the way of all empires. It's just the reality. We're moving towards failure and falling and fading. This is the end of all empires. Every empire on this earth. And sooner or later, this place becomes a footnote to history, just like the Roman Empire was a footnote to history 2,000 years ago. For this reason, we cannot conflate America with the kingdom of God. This is a nice place to live. You can be proud of your country, right? But it is not the kingdom of God. Now, understandably, some of you, this might make you like really, really uncomfortable. And I really had to pray through and, spend a lot of time sounding out how I could convey this while maintaining an allegiance to God's truth, kingdom truth, and at the same time not offending those who have served to make this country what it is. And so if I have offended, I do apologize. But our ability to differentiate between kingdom and empire is so important that we cannot compromise it. We can't. The kingdom is bigger and better than any empire on this earth, and it's forever. So don't confuse the two. And this concerns me. I don't know if you saw this, but Donald Trump came out with a Trump Bible, right? It's got the American flag on it inside. You can find the Declaration of Independence, the Bill of Rights, the Constitution. And all those things are important, but they are not the Word of God. They are not the Word of God. They aren't the same thing. So be careful that you don't confuse the kingdom of God with the empires of this world. So we're in the midst of an empire. What do we do? Do we exodus? Do we leave? Become like 21st century pilgrims? I'm not sure where we go. Most of the areas in this world are now populated, right? Do we choose exile? Like become like the Amish people and just separate ourselves from surrounding culture? Well, when we get into Scripture, what we discover is that it does give us some answers. So going back to our first testament, to the prophet Jeremiah, during the time of Jeremiah, Israel, remember, has been spread by the Babylonian Empire. They're scattered all over the place. In most of the book of Jeremiah, it's reminding the Israelites to be different than the empire that they find themselves in, to be set apart, to be holy, to not adopt their customs and values, but rather to continue choosing God and the path of God. But in the midst of all this, Jeremiah also says, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Jeremiah says that no matter where you find yourself, no matter what empire you find yourself in the midst of, pray for that empire. Seek the welfare of that empire, because our God is bigger than any empire, right? So this is part of the story of Israel. Is it true for us today as Christ followers? Well, yeah, I think so. And it's because we find an echoing statement by Paul inside of the book of Romans. If you read into Romans 13, Paul says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. And he goes on to say that means we pay our taxes. That means that we show honor to the empire. All right? We don't get infatuated with the empire, but we show honor to the empire. We honor its rules. Now, notice Paul and Jeremiah, neither of them say, well, if the empire acts honorably, then show them honor, right? No. He just says, when you're in the empire, whatever empire you're in, show honor. And I want to remind you where Paul was at this point. Paul, this is the book called Romans, the letter called Romans, and he's writing from the middle of the Roman Empire. This is the same Roman Empire that executed Jesus Christ, the king of this kingdom, right? This is the same Roman Empire that would actually start gathering Christ followers, persecuting them, killing them. In fact, Paul becomes one of those statistics inside of the next 10 to 15 years after he writes this. Paul didn't say, hey, when the empire starts squashing your Christian values, that gives you a right to rebel. It's not what he said. He said, honor the empire. Honor the empire. Now, will there be a time when we have to choose to not follow the laws of the land in order to honor Christ? Absolutely. And when that time comes, we need to stand for Christ. But until then, we should be the best possible citizens of the empire that we're in, seeking its welfare and praying for it, that can be found. We're going to honor the empire that we find ourselves. But just so you understand, and this third idea is really key here, guys, is even in the midst of the empire, we have to choose kingdom allegiance. We have to choose kingdom allegiance. Later on, Jesus is going to say, but seek first his kingdom, God's kingdom, and its righteousness, and all of these other things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom. We could put it this way. Be all in on God's kingdom. Give it everything you've got. In fact, the Bible uses this word faith, right? Faith. And a lot of times, guys, we neuter this word. A lot of times we'll say, oh, well, faith is belief. We just believe something, right? And we put those two ideas together, and that's not true. I mean, believing is part of faith, but the idea, the Greek word pistis found in Scripture, it's more about trust and allegiance and a commitment to. This is what Jesus is calling us to choose kingdom allegiance, to choose a faith that shapes our lives. The early Christ followers, they would make a really counter-empire statement. They would say, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And that's a little confusing to us because we don't have lords in the same way that they did. But by saying Lord, they were saying that nobody else is Lord of our lives. Jesus is Lord. And this was a big deal in the Roman Empire, where Caesar, the emperor, was Lord. In fact, as part of allegiance, they would regularly be called to say Jesus, or to say Caesar is Lord. If they didn't, they could be arrested. Their lives could be forfeit. But they chose to say Jesus is Lord, not Caesar, not President Biden, not Donald Trump, not me, not you. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And because of that, they would give up everything. Their properties would be confiscated. They would be killed because of their commitment that Jesus is Lord. But they believed it was worth all of that. It was worth everything they had, their very lives. Jesus is Lord. And his kingdom alone is worth our all in allegiance. That means that we can't turn to a form of government. We can't turn to a political candidate. We can't turn to any empire to provide those things for us. We aren't going to find hope in the empire. We aren't. Jesus is Lord, and this is the gospel of the kingdom. In a world full of endings, we can be part of a kingdom that is eternal. In a world full of enslavement, we can be part of a kingdom that brings true freedom. In a world full of failure, we can be part of a kingdom that has already won. Jesus is Lord. And if you believe that, if you truly believe those words, that Jesus is Lord, if you have chosen the path of faith, but you haven't yet committed to it, man, then let me invite you today to take that step. Don't just believe in Jesus. Choose faith in Jesus. Choose allegiance to him and to his kingdom. In just a few minutes, our prayer team's going to be coming up here, but I want you to understand that he calls us, and in the words of Jesus, that entrance into this kingdom is through spirit and water. And so we believe that you are called to follow by declaring who Jesus is, confessing him as Lord, and being baptized into his name, coming out something completely new, a citizen of the kingdom of God, of the kingdom of heaven. This is what we're called to. So please, if you're believing in Jesus, but you haven't yet committed your allegiance to him, do that today. As part of that promise, the Apostle Paul writes, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So we're delivered from the empire into the kingdom. As a result, we don't have a dual citizenship. Rather, we become citizens of the kingdom who happen to live among the empires of this world. This is the promise that we receive. In it, we find love, God's forgiveness, and eternal life. And last thing here, guys. If we're going to claim to have allegiance to the kingdom, then we need to be a kingdom citizen. We need to be a kingdom citizen. If you've chosen the path of Jesus, then our behaviors, our attitudes, our actions need to reflect that. We need to develop the culture of the kingdom in our lives and in the world around us. And as a result, everywhere we go, no matter where we are, we're spreading. We're little pockets of the kingdom in this world. That means when I go home, there is the kingdom. When I get in my car, there is the kingdom. When I go to work or hang out with friends, there is the kingdom of God. No matter where I'm at, there is the kingdom. And that means that later this year in the polling booth, there is the kingdom, right? Now listen, I'm not going to tell you guys how to vote. I think that's foolish. What I am going to say is that I know this year is going to cause a lot of stress for a lot of people. I never look forward to election years because in the church, people who are claiming Jesus as Lord right now, their true allegiances begin to show. And they start claiming allegiance to Republican or to Democrat or to Libertarian or to Liberal, whatever the case might be. They claim an allegiance other than Jesus Christ. I'm not looking forward to it. But I want you to know that you don't need to be afraid when you enter the polling booth. You don't need to worry about what happens next because no matter who's president, Jesus is king, right? We know that. So Jesus is Lord. But what does kingdom citizenship look like? What does that mean for us? Well, for the next 9 weeks, we're going to dig into one of Jesus' greatest teachings from Scripture. See, I don't think it's any accident that in Matthew 4:17, Jesus says, the kingdom of God is near. And then Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we find the Sermon on the Mount. Some of the most impactful statements that Jesus ever made. Now, I'm going to challenge you to do some stuff as we head into the sermon. But in wrapping up today, I want you to hear the beginning of the sermon. It goes like this. And this isn't really anything Jesus said. It says, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, that's Jesus, his disciples came to him and he opened his mouth and he taught them. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being there in that space? Jesus opens his mouth and he gives words, words that would shape civilizations and cultures, words of wisdom and life, words that would define the kingdom and its people. And we have access to those words, guys. Matthew 5, 6, 7. So I invite you to join us as we discover what it means to be a kingdom citizen in the next 9 weeks, about what it looks like, what we act like, what we talk like, what we think like over the course of the Sermon on the Mount. And I invite you to dig deeper. You know, obviously you can show up on Sunday. We're going to talk about it. But we do have these things called group guides that we create every series. They're at the Next Step station. You can pick up one of those. It goes in depth into what we're talking about. It takes you a little further than you may get on a Sunday morning. Gives you some additional scripture to read. There's a reading plan on the back that's going to take you through the Sermon on the Mount. But I want to challenge everybody here, and this might sound crazy, is over the course of these next 10 weeks, if Jesus is Lord, then read Matthew 5, 6, and 7 at least once every single week. Read the Sermon on the Mount at least once per week for the next 10 weeks, because these words, they need to get in you. They need to get into your head and into your heart, and sometimes that only happens through repetition. Okay. There's some additional resources on the back of your bulletin insert you can check out, but I keep saying this as we're wrapping up today. I'm also going to take you to the end of Jesus' sermon. We talked about the beginning. At the end, he tells a little story. And here's what he says. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. It collapsed. And great was its collapsing. So we have this choice. Jesus' invitation rolls down to us through 2,000 years of history. Rock or sand, wisdom or foolishness, kingdom or empire. It's up to you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day and your grace and your goodness. I thank you that even though I choose rebellion so often, you have chosen to forgive me, to give me vision of what your kingdom looks like. And I thank you for that for each person sitting in this room right now, Father. But I ask that we don't just gain a kingdom vision, but that we become kingdom people, that we walk like your son and talk like your son and act like your son, think like your son. Just transform us, Father, into your kingdom in this world. Help us not to get distracted, especially in this election year. Help us not to get distracted by the empires of this earth, but to remember that we are your answer in this earth. Through Jesus Christ, we become your kingdom, and help your kingdom to come quickly. Help Jesus to return and to change everything. We love you, Father. And we thank you for all these things, Jesus Christ. We pray in your name. Amen.